Amen. Without him, we can do nothing. You know, it's amazing, but the Bible has a great deal to say about nothing. It does. In fact, there's over 280 different scriptures that references nothing. That means it must be very important. I'm sure it is. And so we begin today by looking at some examples of the nothings that I'm speaking of here. Back to 2 Kings 4 and 2. So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Y'all remember this story. She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Now God turned that nothing that she had into an abundance of jars of oil that met all of her financial needs, that kept her sons from being slaves, and gave her money for all the days ahead. That God took that nothing just as He takes the nothing in our lives, and when we focus on Him and trust in Him, He gives great abundance to us. Amen? There's another nothing in Nehemiah 9:21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet didn't swell. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? You know, there's some folks I've been praying for that's been dealing with swelling feet. And the Bible is saying that He can even take care of that. Because with God, nothing's impossible, amen. It says their feet did not swell, and their clothes didn't wear out. Oh, it's like the God is saying, remember, I'm taking care of you. By the way, the scripture, Nehemiah, the Jews had reassembled under the leadership of Nehemiah in Jerusalem, and they had gathered to worship and to read from the book of the law. And the Levites made the public declaration of how God had watched over them, how God had cared for them all for 40 years through the wilderness, and the emphasis was, and they lacked nothing. God's looking out for you and me. If we'll just trust Him and put our faith in Him, we will lack nothing if we keep trusting in Him. Another great scripture is in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens." We sing that song, don't we? "You made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms." I'll get it out. "There is nothing too hard for you." Boy, that's a powerful word. There is nothing. That person you're praying for, that person that's sick, that lost child or grandchild or whatever the situation may be, God is reminding you today, there is nothing too hard for Him if we keep trusting in Him. This scripture in Matthew 17 and 20, "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and what? Nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing will be impossible for you. That's telling us that we keep praying, we keep trusting, we keep knocking, we keep believing, we keep saying, "God, give me faith to believe, because nothing will be impossible." This next scripture in John 1 and 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." There is nothing in the universe other than what He created, what His hand touched. And we praise God for that. And that other scripture, John 15 and 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's our scripture text. I just wanted to show it to you again because it's so important to remember that word. Another scripture in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out." You know, I've made this comment before, but I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It just doesn't work. You can't take it with you. You're not going to take it with you. James 1 and 4 declares, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. God, our hope is in you. And I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm trusting in God, and I am patient that God will come through. We'll be lacking nothing. But you know, as we've looked at these scriptures this morning, we've just barely touched the surface of all the nothings of the Bible. But there's four specific areas of nothings that I want to examine with you this morning. And the first one is this. the nothing of activity in Christian service. Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, strife in most churches, most of the time strife comes in churches, in families, in communities, in relationships, because of selfish ambition or conceit. That means I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want to have my way. I want to be in charge. I want it done like I want. All those different things. Strife hinders the work of the church, doesn't it? Strife can destroy families and relationships. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul dealt with selfish ambition and strife in the church at Corinth. He faced it head on. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That kind of self-promotion, that kind of I want the attention, I want my way, and I want to have my say, is all about just carnality. It's not the heart of Christ. It's the flesh that's doing that. In fact, Paul sent a letter to the church at Philippi. In that letter, you see it in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an example for us. He had no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He's an example for you and me today, that we don't seek to have some big reputation or all the attention and all the stuff that's part of the flesh, but we humble ourselves in our service to one another and in our service in the church. Years ago, before Sherry and I planted this church, I had finished the ordination process through the Assemblies of God. I was ordained in 2006, and for a couple of years, we were praying and looking for a place that God would lead us to be the pastors of the church. I was still working at the bank, but we just knew God had a place for us. There was a fellow at a small church just east of Dallas that I had helped with some financial matters, and he called me one day and he said that he was going to retire, and he asked me if I would consider submitting my resume to his church to be considered to be their new pastors. Of course, this was about 2007 or 2008, I believe. I told him we'd pray about it, and Sherry and I did pray about it, and we did submit my resume to their board. Now, this pastor had told me ahead of time, he said, now, you've got to understand, our church has got a problem. He said, we've got a problem in our church, but I'm sure you could work through this problem. He said, we've got a man in our church that when we started our building program for our new church, he just kind of took control of the whole thing. In fact, he contributed almost all the money to build our new church that we're just now completing. He contributed a lot of the materials that we needed to build this new church. He was very, very generous. And it almost got to the point, the pastor said, where I was just showing up preaching and visiting the sick, and he was kind of taking care of everything else, so to speak. He was in charge, so to speak. So he said, any pastor that comes in here will have to deal with that, but I'm sure you could do that. Anyway, Sherry and I had submitted our resume, and a couple of weeks later, I got a phone call. And it was this fellow, the fellow that was sort of in charge of it all at this church. And they were just finishing their new building. And he introduced himself, and he said, I've got your resume here. And he said, I'd like to talk to you. I said, no, oh, so you're part of the church board. He said, oh, no, I'm not part of the church board, but they asked me to do this, and I'm in charge of the search. I got a feeling right away, the tone of what he was saying. He went on to tell me that they were looking for a man that would come in that would embrace and continue to use their church membership card. He said, are you familiar with the official Assemblies of God membership card? And I said, I didn't know there was one. And he proceeded to tell me there was and that he had a copy. And basically on the membership card, they asked their members to sign. it has a list of all these things that the folks won't do. They won't drink. They won't smoke. They won't cuss. They won't go to dances. They won't go to the movie theater. It listed several other things. It was all these things of, I won't do these things when I join the church. And I got to thinking, what about the things you will do when you're in the church? But that wasn't on the list, you understand. Like, I'm going to serve my fellow man. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to give my, none of that was there. It was all the list of things that I agreed not to do to join the church. And he made it real clear. He says, we want a pastor that's going to continue this. And is that something you're comfortable with? And I said, no, I'm not comfortable with that at all. I said, I believe that if you're born again and you know Jesus as your Savior and you're willing to support the ministry of the church, that you need to join the church. I said, we make joining the church harder than getting to heaven. Something's wrong. I said, and as a matter of fact, I went on to tell him that I wasn't interested in being their pastor, but at any time, if he ever had an opening where he just needed somebody to come in and fill the pulpit, it'd be my honor and privilege to come and do that and give them a message on God's grace and let them have that. He didn't care for that comment too much. He went on to tell me, by the way, that when the new pastor came, that he was still going to be in charge of everything that happened on the platform except the preaching. So that all the music and all the special music and all the instruments and anything that happened up there was all going to be under his authority, and that's the structure of their church, and I'd have to come to that church just knowing that's how they were put together. Well, you can imagine how hard it was for these folks to find a pastor. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It's very hard. In fact, finally, our North Texas District Council had to step into this church, kind of take charge, so to speak, and put a man in there, a good man and a good woman. They were great. And through the help of our leadership of our district, they helped this man understand that he had to move on, that there was no way it was going to work with him there. And he did move on, and the fellow came in behind him was a dear, sweet man of God, and they did a great work there. But see, strife, conflict in a church, conflict in relationships, there should be none of that. None of that if we humble ourselves and we have a servant's heart. That takes us to the next point this morning. The nothing of anxiety in daily life. We've talked about the nothing of activity in Christian service, not being conceited and promoting ourselves, but now we're talking about the nothing of anxiety in daily life. And you see that scripture there in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety destroys. Anxiety is destructive. It'll destroy our health. It'll destroy our peace. It'll destroy our dreams. It'll destroy our homes, our relationships, our accomplishments. A life full of anxiety will make you sick. A life full of anxiety will make you weak. It drains the strength from us that we need today. You know, in your car, there's a battery that starts it. And once it starts it, there's a system in the car that keeps that battery charged up when you're driving your car. If you didn't do that, then the next morning when you got in to start your car, you'd have a dead battery. You've got energy coming in. You've got energy going out. That should be us as a believer. We need that energy coming in as well as going out. But anxiety stops all the energy coming in. And we're just like a dead battery. We're drained. We have no energy. We've got nothing. Anxiety does nothing to help you and me cope with tomorrow. In fact, it borrows from our tomorrows, so to speak. And we wind up not making our today any better and our tomorrow any better because we're worrying about everything. The Bible says what? Be anxious for nothing. That's where we just say, God, I'm trusting you. My faith is in you. My hope is in you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand this situation. I will not worry. I am in your hands, God. You've got this. My trust is in you. Amen. So that takes us to the third point this morning. The nothing of almighty power. This is a pretty special nothing here. Luke 1:37, I love that verse, don't you? For with God, nothing, oh, hallelujah, nothing will be impossible. And that scripture, Genesis 18 and 14, y'all forgive me, it didn't say the word nothing, but it's a good, great verse, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Every obstacle, every problem, every situation we face should be tempered by this nothing. Everything that we're worried about should be tempered by this nothing. Faith grows when we accept this nothing, that nothing is impossible with God. Faith grows when we hang on to that and believe that. Look at this next scripture with me, Jeremiah 32, 26 and 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, and is there anything too hard for me? Let me ask you today, the thing you're praying for, the thing you're believing God for, the thing you're asking God to do, can He do it or not? Is there anything too hard for God? The Word of God makes it so clear. Marianne Holford worked in a community hospital in Connecticut. She was in charge of placing the men and women that were in the hospital into nursing homes. When they got out of the hospital, if they couldn't go home and care for themselves, they needed help, they'd go to a nursing home. So Marianne Holford's job was getting them lined up with the right nursing home. But she had a lady in the hospital named Irene Mannion. Irene Mannion had no family, had no friends, no kinfolk, nobody. She was all alone in the world. She had no one. And she was very sick, and she needed help, ongoing help in a nursing home. So Marianne Holford had been trying for weeks to get Irene placed, and no one would take her. No one would take this woman. And she worked, Marianne just worked day after day trying to find the right place. Suddenly she got a call back from one of the nursing homes, and it said, we think we may have a spot for her that might be a fit. We'll let you know for sure tomorrow. Oh, Marianne was so excited. She said, oh, thank you, Lord. She's a Christian lady. Thank you, Lord. I knew you'd come through. I knew you'd make a way to find a place for this dear lady, for Irene Mannion. And the next day, she got the phone call from the nursing home, and they told her, sorry, no, we've made a mistake. We're not going to be able to take her. She's not going to fit what we can do here, and we can't have her. And Marianne just sat down at her desk and cried. She was so frustrated, and she began to just pray, and finally she just said, Lord, here's this thick file on my desk. God, you see this file of this woman. I can't do anymore. It's up to you, God. If anything's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. If Marianne was here, she'd tell you what she was really doing, just giving up. She was just giving up, pushing back and just giving up. She got up from her desk and went on about her business, and later that afternoon, she was back sitting at her desk on the phone again, dialing one of the nursing homes that she'd dialed two or three times before, and each time they'd said no, but something inside her said, just try one more time. Just try again. So she calls this nursing home, and the intake director wasn't there when she got a hold of them, and before she knew it, they transferred to another phone, and she's on hold, and then somebody answers the phone, and she finds out later, it's a phone in the hallway of the nursing home, one of those hanging on the wall kind of phones. And one of the nurses answers the phone. And when Marianne realizes she's talking to one of the nurses, she realizes the nurse really can't help her with this issue. But she just pours her heart out to her. You know how it is sometimes. She just tells her, I've been looking and looking and looking, and this dear woman has nobody, no friends, no family. She needs help. And I'm just beside myself trying to find the place for her. And the nurse on the other end of the phone says, well, tell me, what is the patient's name? And she said, well, her name is Irene Mannion. And there was just silence for a moment on the other end of the phone. And she could hear that nurse weeping and crying. And finally, she got her voice back, and the nurse said, tell me her name again. And she said, her name's Irene Mannion. Do you know this woman? And the nurse said, you bring her here in the morning, and I guarantee you she's going to get the best of care right here. And through the conversation, the nurse went on to tell Irene that when she was a little girl, her mother had died, and that the woman next door had taken care of her all through those years of her growing up, as she came to call that woman mom, she called her mom. And somehow she had lost touch with mom. And the nurse went on to say, for 12 years, I've been praying somehow that I could find mom. Irene Mannion, mom, is coming home to this place tomorrow. Amen. Nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. Keep believing. 12 years, don't you know she wanted to give up? But God came through. God came through. The nothing of apathetic Christianity. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I'm rich, become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do not know that you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. It's a church that we know is described as lukewarm. They were lukewarm because their hearts had focused on the material stuff, on their possessions, their money, their homes, their savings, and all the stuff that matter for eternity. The lukewarm church accomplishes nothing. A lukewarm church does nothing for the kingdom of God and for Jesus. In fact, a lukewarm church is a church that is just going through the motions, so to speak. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 1 and 12, he said these words, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? He asked that question because he was looking at the sad condition of Jerusalem. Its walls and its gates were torn down and the city was ravaged. And he's saying, doesn't it matter to you? Is it nothing to you to see the destruction of our beloved city and it lying in ruins? Don't you care? And it's as if Jesus would look at our church, at Heritage Church. He would look at you and me as individuals. He would ask us, is it nothing to you that so many around you are lost? Is it nothing to you to see the moral decay and the suffering all around you and it means nothing to you? Are you so comfortable in the church and in your homes that you have no anguish, that you have no passion for the hurting masses that are around you that will spend eternity in hell if we don't tell them who Jesus is? How can we answer to God for our apathy? How can we account to God for our not caring more and having more passion for those around us that need our love and our prayers and our help? We have no business living ordinary lives in such incredible, extraordinary times. God, help us to have the compassion that we need, that we won't be this apathetic example that we've looked at in the Word of God. So in conclusion today, my prayer is that the Lord will help us look at these nothings and look at them through the eyes of the Bible and the Word of God. Let nothing be done in strife. We humble ourselves. We prefer others. Be anxious for nothing. We all have something or another that we worry about, don't we? It's all there in something at one time or another. It's worse at certain moments than other moments, but it's there, that anxiety or that worry, that uncertainty. God is saying, let go of that today. Let go of that concern, that worry. Quit being anxious. He's saying, can't you just trust me for this situation? And remember that third one, I love it. For with God, nothing is impossible. That lost son or daughter, that sick loved one, that grandchild that's turned their backs on God, whatever the situation may be, that situation that seems so hopeless. Devil wants you to give up. He wants you to think there's no hope. He wants you to think there's no use praying, there's no use reaching out, there's no use trying. He wants you to have that sense of fatality in your mind. But the Lord's reminding us, nothing is impossible with Him. Amen. And finally, don't let our comfortable lives move us into that living every day, not even realizing, just acting as if we need nothing when we need Jesus so bad. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank you for revealing this truth to us about the power of these nothings. God, I thank you that your word pierces our minds and our hearts and our souls. It challenges us. It convicts us. It encourages us. It lifts us. God, it helps us to be the men and women you want us to be, full of faith and full of the power of your Holy Spirit, walking each day believing you to meet needs all around us. God, move us from our apathy. God, move us to a heart and passion and desire to risk ourselves, to reach out among those around us, to risk even rejection, to tell them that Jesus loves them, that there's hope, there's a heaven, that joy can be their joy through Jesus. God, I pray, ignite our hearts, set our hearts on fire for Jesus. Let this church be on fire for you, Father. We need you. Oh, we must have your presence. We must have the ministry of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. We ask it, Father. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.